our Passover is sacrificed for us. And we talked about that purging out is really a symbol of the church, and that is making sure the church is pure in a sense. And so really what it boils down to is church discipline. I'm going to ask you guys to bring me down just a little bit if you would. All right. Thank you very much. We said there's a couple of questions that we were going to ask. Why remove the leaven? And we kind of broached that last week. And who should remove the leaven? We'll get to that. And when should the leaven be removed? And how should the leaven be removed? And we'll get into some of those things as well. But tonight, I left off a question there, but I want to look at another question. What is church discipleship? It's interesting to me that the word discipling and discipline have the same root. They're the same root in Greek, as a matter of fact. And they carry the idea of different expressions with the same goal, the growth and the maturity of the believer. Discipling is actively geared toward the growth of those that are what? Walking in obedience. However, discipline is actively geared toward the restoration of those who are walking then in disobedience. So there's no doubt that when you are actively trying to discipline a church member that and you're trying to restore them, you're going through the whole process, it's not fun, it's not glamorous, it's not exciting, it's not something most people are standing in line to do. However, if we're going to be biblical, there will be times in the life of a church, you hope there never is, but there could very well be in the life of a church a time where that has to be done. And so the question is that unloving? Well, it really depends on your perspective. You see, in our culture today, anything that makes somebody uncomfortable is unloving. You understand? If you do something, even if it's for the benefit of that person, if it is, I can remember many years ago, there was a young boy that was grossly obese. And his father then started making him jog. And he would jog with him, but he'd get him up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and he would take his son jogging every day. And now, the son didn't like it. He didn't like getting up early. He didn't like the jogging. He just liked the bowl of Oreo cereal when he got home, maybe. I don't know. But he was brought up on charges for child abuse. Now, was it good for the boy? Yes. Was it pleasant for the boy? No. Oftentimes, when God chastises us, when he disciplines us as individuals, it's unpleasant. Hebrews tells us that. It's unpleasant now, but it's for a greater good. And so we have to have the right perspective when you're talking about church discipline. It is not what is pleasant for this person now. It is what is best for that person ultimately. That's the most important thing. You know, the Lord tells us in Hebrews, or excuse me, the Spirit of God tells us through the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Do you make that connection? God chastens those he loves. That's counterintuitive to the way we think. You ever think that maybe your children think you're unloving when you are chastising them, but you have the knowledge of what is best for them? It's good to remember that God knows what's best for us. He says, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? By the way, when a church fails to institute church discipline when it is warranted, do you know what happens to the church then? It becomes irrelevant. It becomes completely, it loses complete credibility. And there can be no effective witness. I can remember hearing about a church that had a smoker's gazebo in the back part of the church. And listen, I don't think that's a great testimony, okay? How can you go and preach righteousness when you are inviting sin into the church? You can't do it. You can't do it. So what is the main objective of church discipline? Is it simply punishment? No. Punishment may be a byproduct of discipline, but it's never the motive or the objective for exercising discipline. So So as I said, when you're disciplining a child, they don't understand all the things that are involved with that. Maybe they're thinking, you know what, mom and dad, they're just too hard on me. Sometimes they think, this hurts. But we know that the consequences of their wrongdoing is going to lead to further destruction in their life. The same is true in a church family. When you exercise church discipline, it's uncomfortable for that person, but it is not for the cause of punishment. It's not punitive in nature. It is restorative in nature. You're trying to draw that person back to a healthy relationship with God, because we cannot have a healthy relationship one with another unless we have a healthy relationship with God. So what gives us the right then? Well, let me back up a step. What is involved with church discipline? There is one major thing that has to take place that is anathema in our society today. Do you know what it is? Other than making somebody else uncomfortable. That's almost paramount in people's minds. Make other people comfortable. But there's something else that has to take place that people in our society, they say they don't like, but they do it all the time. And I'll tell you what it is. It's judging. It's judging. Turn your Bibles just very quickly, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. This is the most quoted verse in the Bible, more than John 3:16, more than 1 John 1:9. It simply says this, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, that ye be not judged. Well, that settles it. I guess we can go home tonight. The truth of the matter is, we are judging constantly in this society. You can go to Amazon and you can judge a product. You can go on Google. And by the way, I recommend that you go to Google and type in Maranatha Baptist Church at Shelby, or what is it, NBCShelby.org. And type that into your Google search and leave a 5-star review. Somebody left us a 4-star review. I didn't sleep for 2 weeks. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't even lose a blink of sleep about it. But we're judging things all the time, whether we're leaving reviews for a restaurant that we've been to or we're reading some. We want to know other people's judgment, don't we? We want to do product review before we go buy something. Some of these people are looking at me, Pastor, I have no idea what you're talking about. It's on the internet, just trust me, okay? But don't you want to hear somebody's even word of mouth? You say, hey, I'm going to buy a car. Oh, listen, you need to go to this dealership because I had a great experience. What are they doing? They're judging the quality of the experience they've had. So we like judges. As a matter of fact, this country loves judges. I think I've told you before, the highest paid TV personality in America today is Judge Judy. She gets paid $900,000 per taping. That equals out, I forget what it was, where is it? $47 million per year. She only works 52 days a year. I would say people in America love judging. But I'll tell you what they don't like. They don't like to be judged. None of us do. I'm not saying, listen, don't let me just say, oh, people. Let me say, I don't like to be judged. And if you're honest with yourself, you know you don't like to be judged either. Unfortunately, this verse is the not only most quoted text, it's the most misused and misunderstood text. I'm not going to take time to break it all down, but I'll give you the very crystalline baseline on what I believe this means. It's not talking about judging sin, it's talking about judging motives. And so what happens is we can see when someone has sinned. That's black and white. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 5, and we'll spend some time there eventually, when the church is being told that there's a sinner and they become prideful because of that, and they're boasting about the fact that they're willing to overlook this person's sin with the illicit relationship that he's having with his stepmother. And Paul is condemning them. I'm getting ahead of myself, but he says, I'm not even there and I've already judged the situation. But understand that As a matter of fact, it's in verse 3 of chapter 5. He says, "For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed." So it's important to understand that in Corinth, in the presence of the congregation, Paul called attention to this man's sin. What I was saying, he was judging this man's performance, in a sense. What he was doing could have been what he wasn't doing, but in this case, it was an illicit relationship with a stepmother. Isn't it ironic that in our culture today, Paul is considering the church there prideful? Let's just take a few minutes to look at that. Go back to 1 Corinthians, if you will. Back to chapter 5. And I want you, we're going to start in verse 1. Well, actually, I know we started in verse 7, but we're going to go back to verse 1. It says, "It is reportedly, commonly, that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you." Wait, I don't want to skip over that. Look at that first line of chapter or verse 2. "And ye are puffed up." That means they're being arrogant. Instead of mourning about the sin, they're saying, "Listen, we have so much grace that we can just overlook this sin." And Paul said, "No, that's not godliness. It needs to be dealt with." He doesn't glaze over it, but he deals with it. In our society today, to make any accusation is to automatically be in the wrong, regardless of what the offense was or who committed it. He didn't congratulate the members for having toleration. That's a big key word or a buzzword in our society today. We just need to be have more toleration of others. What they're saying is we need to tolerate sin, but they are unwilling to tolerate absolute truth coming from God's word. Instead, he publicly called out this man and his sin and told the church they needed to deal with it. I'm going to tell you that's a foreign concept in most churches today. Now, I want to remind you, I don't have somebody in mind. We're not working towards something. This is called preventative medicine. And like I said last week, if it ever gets to the point where church discipline has to be instituted, and I pray it never does, but if you wait till then to teach on it, you're way behind the curve on that. In a sense, here's what one author said. He said, instead, he publicly judged the church in Corinth by calling the believers what they had truly become: arrogant, believing they were above God's word, smarter than God's design for relationships, and more sophisticated than God's age-old plan for intimate relations. First Timothy 5:20 says, "Them that sin rebuke." How? Before all, that others may fear. And so in a sense, he was judging his performance. That is our dereliction of duty. And we're going to get to it, but understand, you say, well, no one's perfect. We say that we sin and we invoke 1 John 1:9 on a daily basis, and sometimes it may feel like an hourly basis. Does that mean we're all going to go through church discipline? No. This was a public sin, and it had to be dealt with publicly. We will get to this in much more detail. I don't want to get bogged down on that tonight, but understand we are looking at the what is it. It is looking at the public disobedience of Scripture. Judge not, we talked about that. What about these verses? 1 Corinthians 5, we talked about. Hebrews 12, 6, we talked about. That was, and then 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. I want you to turn your Bibles there. I think I have that. First Peter. Almost there. Chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." What is he saying? He is saying that your testimony should be such among the lost that they cannot call your good works evil, in a sense. What he is saying is that when you have a poor testimony, you have a poor witness. That's one of the reasons why it's important to maintain the integrity and the purity of the church, but not just about personal, it's about our position as well. And I don't mean our position standing with God, I'm talking about our doctrinal positions. We need to judge the performance of open sin, the dereliction of our duty in obedience to God, but also our doctrinal position. Is it right to judge someone who teaches false doctrine? Yeah, you better believe it is. But our culture, and even some Bible-believing churches, resist the idea of doctrinal or even theological absolutes. A lot of people think doctrine is just too dogmatic. How about this? Doctrine divides. Doctrine divides. Why is that? Because doctrine is simply teaching what the Bible teaches. And if you teach that salvation is by grace through faith alone and nothing else, then somebody that comes along and they say, "Well, listen, as long as you're a good person and as long as you do good things, you're going to get to heaven." That's false doctrine. We're afraid to name names and call out somebody that has gone out in the left field. I want you to make sure the volume's up on this on the projector. I want you, this is only about a minute and a half long, but I want you to listen. It's not going to be real loud. I'll try to turn it up on this thing as high as it will go. This is Joel Osteen talking to Larry King. But I think it's important. We beat up on him a lot. But I tell you, he is a best-selling author in this country. He has 15 to 20,000 people sitting down every week to listen to him. And I want you to hear what his idea of salvation is. Work. It was working earlier. Let me try this. It's not going to work, is it? Let me try one more thing. I'm half tempted to take you to YouTube, but I have no idea what kind of advertisement would start this thing, so I'm not going to do that. But Larry King asks him very straight out. He says, is everyone going to heaven? And he kind of goes and hems and he haws, and he says, those that believe in Jesus, he says, what about, so Larry King is very good about whittling people down. I can remember him getting several people, or at least one other guy that I've heard, to deny that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what the caller calls in and says, now, why didn't you answer his question earlier? Is there any other way besides Jesus to get to heaven? And Larry King really nails him down, and Joel Osteen does not want to be put on the hot seat to say yes or no. So he kind of wiggles around, and he says, whatever people want to believe. And so Larry says, so are Jews going to hell if they don't believe? Well, in this culture, you can't dogmatically say, and he says many times, I can't say who is and who isn't going to hell or going to heaven. I know what I believe. And so he says, if people don't believe what you believe, are they wrong? He said, well, listen, I don't know what other people believe, but I know what I believe. He will not take a stand doctrinally on how we can know for sure we're going to heaven. Let me tell you something. You can know if you're going to go to heaven. You must know if you're going to go to heaven before you leave this world. There's not any more important message that has been given to mankind than, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, you're picking on this guy. No, I want to point him out as a false teacher. I wish the video would have worked. I'm not going to tell you to go hunting for it because there's no telling what you'll get on that thing. Well, for whatever reason, it's not there. So it was working on my computer earlier. I'm connected to the internet, but it's not working. I want you to turn your Bible. I want you to see these. Turn your Bibles to Romans 16, 17. Romans 16, 17. Now, I beseech you, brethren, listen, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, listen, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. You know what you have to do in order to mark someone? You've got to make a judgment on whether or not they are teaching a false gospel. You have to judge. We are commanded to judge. Now, what I cannot do is say, Joel Osteen, he just wants a bunch of money, and so he's just giving out a message that's going to sell books. I shouldn't say that. Why? Because I don't know why he's doing it. Maybe in his heart he thinks that is good. He's trying to make people feel good. But to judge his motive is wrong. But to judge his action is right. You don't know the motive and the reason that somebody does something. But you can compare their actions or their attitude to revealed scripture and make a determination, is that false teaching? Is that someone that is causing division because they are not orthodoxy in their practice? I want you to turn to 1 John. Let me look. I wrote the reference down. Yeah, 2 John 10 and 11. It says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Now, let me explain that a little bit. Understand that culture, to bring somebody into your house, oftentimes somebody could show up, and if it's a friend or a family member, they're just going to stay the night. They don't really have to give a two-week notice. Somebody just shows up, and you're going to give them a place to stay. That was just being hospitable. But if somebody was out there, and they're teaching a false doctrine, you're not going to give them the hospitality that you would to someone else. Why? Because they are preaching a false doctrine, and God is against that. He doesn't want you to even think, he does not want that person to even think that you would agree with them by hosting them and bringing them in. I think what's the principle today? I don't think it's wrong to sit down with a Jehovah's Witness and show them from the Bible how they're wrong. I don't believe that that's what that's saying. What I do believe that's saying is that when they come knocking to your door, you just say, okay, that's nice, have a good day. What are you doing? You are saying, hey, I don't care what you're teaching. I don't want it, but I don't mind it. He wants us to speak out and say, listen, what you have is heresy. Let me tell you what the truth is. That's what he wants. I want you to look at Galatians 1, 8, and 9. And this is where Joel Osteen comes into play. And T.D. Jakes. and some of the other health and wealth and prosperity gospel preachers come into play. Galatians 1:8-9 says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." That's pretty severe. I want you to think about the impact of that one verse. Being accursed for being a false teacher. That means that preachers that deny the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ are what? Accursed. That means those that are leading the movement to deny the sufficiency of Christ's atonement are what? They're accursed. What about those that deny the verbal inspiration of God's word? Are they accursed? Yes, they are. What about those who preach a gospel of salvation in grace plus something? Is that the gospel? No. Are they accursed? Yes. You say you sound angry. I get angry about false doctrine. I get frustrated because a lot of church people that sit in the pews and they hear truth week after week after week, all of a sudden they hear something on TV and they say, "That must be truth." And I think to myself, have they not been awake for the last 10 years they've been sitting in the pew? Paul did not call for open dialogue with heretics. Do you understand that? There's a big movement now. Let's just all get together. Let's set aside some of these doctrinal differences. That's heresy. And in some cases, I'll tell you, it's blasphemy. Paul didn't have that, can't we all just get along mentality. He understood that doctrine divides. What people believe matters. It matters for eternity, and I'll tell you something, it matters right now. We're going to stop there for tonight. I'll give you a little clue on where we're going. Not only do we judge the performance or open sin, we must judge the doctrinal position, but we better judge ourselves. But we're going to stop there, and we'll get to that, Lord willing, the next time we're together.